Tuesday, May the 1st, in the year of our Lord 2012. Kind of a holiday for some people, but not for us, although I think every time we come to the radio station, it's either a holiday or a holy day, right, Pastor Mark Smith?
That's right. It's always a great day.
It's always a great day, and we, on Tuesdays, are taking a look at the Sunday school lesson that Concordia Publishing House has prepared for Sunday schools around the country. And you know, it's just not Lutheran congregations that purchase those materials. There are a lot of denominations that enjoy it because they're biblically based, and of course, they're always focusing on Jesus. We talked about that yesterday, that every Sunday school lesson, every Bible class, every sermon, you know, has to talk about how wonderful the pastor is and how he needs a bigger raise. No, wait a minute. No, that's not right, is it?
Yeah, no, that's pretty self-serving if that's the case.
Well, unless your wife's preaching. No, what was your sermon on or last Sunday?
It was on Luke 15, the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep.
Oh, those are good.
Yes, they're very good. It was, you know, Good Shepherd Sunday.
Yes, yes. How'd you get the lost coin in there? Because that's in Matthew 10.
No, it's in Luke.
No, you mean the... The
ten
lady.
Lost, the lady lose, searching for her coin.
That's right.
Yes.
Right, and she found it.
Yes.
Yeah, and both of those are quite identical parables.
They have the same essential meaning,
yes,
but they are different.
How so?
Well, for one thing, the sheep wandered off. The coin didn't.
Well, it got lost.
Yeah, but the coin, you don't see the coin. Ooh, that's where I, we don't know how it got lost.
Well, maybe it decided to fall off the table and roll under the bed. Now, you have cats.
Yes, yes, I do. They actually own the house. They just let Barb and I live there, right?
Well, you know, we have a Maine Coon that's almost 5 feet long.
It's almost
and
half lion.
Last Saturday we had the hailstorm.
Oh, yes.
We could not find her. And we don't have that big a house.
Is she hiding then? Was she?
Well, obviously.
When there's a big storm, she
hides. That's what got me thinking
It's funny how they are. They think they're really safe under the bed, you know.
So I've changed her name from Mitzi to Scaredy Cat.
At least it's not Felix.
Yes. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, we looked everywhere, too. We thought we had looked under the bed, but boy, when they want to hide.
Oh, man. They see a new box. We were going through some things last night in our living room and had this big box. And boy, our one cat, he just couldn't wait to get in that box. You know,
They love boxes.
Know, oh, man.
Yeah, especially if there's those crinkly things inside.
Yeah.
Then they're all over the floor. Yeah, they do like, Mitzi's so big, though, about the only one she likes lying in is these great big post office trays.
That's the name of your cat, Mitzi?
Yeah, Mitzi.
I'd be more like, I don't know, something like Ticonderoga or something like that. A big, huge cat. Mitzi.
Well, we got a female and a male. The male died, but his name was Jeremiah, but I almost called him Gainer.
Gainer, huh?
You know. Mitzi.
Mitzi Gator.
So that way it would be easy to remember. But they wouldn't know who's who. Because you'd always say, Mitzi Gainer, get over here. Is that you or me? I don't know. I'm going to go hide. I think some hail is coming. That was amazing. The hail was about the size of golf balls.
Oh, yeah.
Biggest I've ever seen.
Did you have it up there, your area? They hit up there.
Right, right.
Well, I understand the kids from Lutheran South and Lutheran North, they were up there at Westport, and some of them got it on their cars.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
I mean, there were dents.
They were at their prom.
Oh.
Yeah, that's what I heard.
Yeah, we didn't have any dents in the cars. We were surprised. But further east, of course, they were baseball-size hail. And then that poor gentleman who died at Busch Stadium.
Yes, yeah.
Yeah, tent went flying up in the air, and that's going to be in the news for a while. You know, I have a store and things like that.
Yes.
But boy, oh boy, there are so many regulations.
Oh yeah.
That you got to follow, and they said the tent should have been able to withstand up to 90-mile-an-hour winds,
right.
And it was only up to 40 when it flew up in the air. So somebody's in trouble. Yeah. Either the city who didn't inspect it properly or the people who put it up or whatever. But, well, you would never think of that. And even with all our warning signs, you know, there still wasn't enough time because it just came on them.
That's right.
That's something. But the God that we're talking about today is a God who met a lady named Lydia. And was she well known as a great missionary or anything?
She was a businesswoman.
Yes.
She was a very successful businesswoman. Dealt with purple dye, you know, which they got from the shells, I believe.
Oh, from
from seashells.
Oh, really?
That's where they get the purple dye. You know, purple was a color of royalty in the Roman Empire.
Right.
And so, if you dealt with purple dye, you know, she was a prominent business. I get the feeling she was a successful businesswoman.
Well, I indicated that she didn't really have a Christian occupation. She was a seller of purple goods, but I said we'll realize the connection to our lives. So I think what we should do, since this is a short section, Acts 16, 11 to 15, what I'm going to have you do is just read all five verses,
okay.
And then we'll talk about it.
Okay. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us.
Yes. There's one sentence there that just totally undermines decision theology.
Yes.
Which one?
God opened her heart.
Yes.
How about that?
Yeah.
You know, because it's not this open your heart theology that, you know, open your own heart. So, no, it's God that does that work.
Yes.
By the power of the Holy Spirit.
Now, this is going to be a tough question. I don't think that she was converted here. You know why?
Well, she was baptized.
Yeah, but I don't think she was converted.
You really don't?
No. No, it's very obvious.
Well, the Lord opened her heart as she was listening. But she was not convicted, you don't think?
No, I'm saying she wasn't converted.
Okay, Tom. Come on.
Okay.
Let's go. Come on, make it hard for all of us and explain, oh, great one, what you mean here.
He's not here right
yes,
now.
Yes, I'm talking about you. Come on.
It's verse 14.
Verse 14.
Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped
God. Was a worshiper of God, yes.
So she already was a believer.
Was that like, I see. Is that what you're saying? Oh, boy.
Well, of course that's what I'm saying.
So she was already a believer then.
That's right.
It
yeah.
wasn't like she needed to be converted.
No. She
was a worshiper of God. She wasn't on the periphery on the edge, but she it does say she worshiped God. And
if
there's only one God to worship.
If she had died that day, she would have gone straight to heaven before these guys appeared.
I understand what you're saying.
And this is really important to understand because Jesus converted very few people. I can hardly remember anybody he converted. Remember
you got to explain yourself.
Yeah, I am. That's
we
what,
know
that's
that what, whenever we're converted, Jesus has a part in that. His own Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. So he has a part in our conversion.
He hardly converted anybody that I can think
You're
of.
Talking about the days when he walked the earth?
That's right.
Okay, then explain yourself.
Well, I would if you wouldn't keep talking. You keep saying,
I've got to protect the people from these
radical
statements.
Yes. Remember the man born blind who came to Jesus? He already was a believer. because he says, who is he, the Messiah, that I may
that
worship
I may
him?
Yeah,
and
right.
Jesus says, he's standing in front of you, you know, almost.
Yes.
And he believed.
And he's speaking to you.
You see, there's a big difference between those who were waiting for the Messiah, who were believers.
Yes.
What happened many times is their faith now transferred to Jesus as the fulfillment of that.
Right, right.
And
they were they were believers even prior to that. They just didn't know who the Messiah was yet.
That's exactly right. And,
gotcha.
And I think Lydia is this a perfect example. Uh-huh. But it still took the power of God to move her faith to say Jesus is the fulfillment.
Would you put, by the way, would you put Cornelius in that same category?
Yes, because
he was a believer, but he just did not.
He didn't know who the Messiah was.
He didn't make the connection with Jesus yet.
No, not until he was told about
it.
Remember Jesus saying on the night of Easter, all these things are written that you may believe that Jesus
is the Christ.
Yes. See, that's really critical.
Yes.
So I don't think Mary was an unbeliever or Joseph.
Oh, I see. But prior to the conception and everything.
Right, right.
No, I agree with you. Yes.
Right. And how about the two in the temple? Simeon and Anna.
Oh, no, they were believers.
Yes.
Sure.
Now, where it gets more difficult is Ananias was not a believer.
Ananias, you mean the one that was stricken dead?
No, the high priest.
Oh, you mean Annas. Annas?
Well, I thought it was
Caiaphas
Ananias.
And Annas?
Oh, okay.
Is that who you mean?
Yeah, maybe that's who I meant. Anyway, Caiaphas, because they were believers in Judaism.
Right, gotcha.
Which
right,
is
I
a
agree.
Different religion than the Old Testament.
And they rejected the Christ when he was standing before them.
See, this is really important. We don't do this in the synod. Like, they take all kinds of, you know, how many people do you have in your congregation? How many are baptized? How many are confirmed? How many came through adult instruction? But they don't ask how many were converted to Christianity or how many just became Lutheran and were already Christians.
They do that somewhat insofar as they ask who by an adult instruction.
Yeah, but the vast majority of your adult instructions were either Roman Catholics or Baptists, etc.
Yeah, you're right.
I agree. So they're not being converted.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You're right.
I can count around a dozen people in 28 years that came through adult instruction that were unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
Because they said ahead of time that they were atheists or agnostic. But it's only about a dozen, you know. Look at Jesus feeding of the 5,000. All of them wanted to make him a bread king. They still didn't get it.
No.
And he had to flee from them. So he said to the disciples that you'll do greater works than I will. And on Pentecost, how many were converted?
3,000.
Yes.
3,000 were added to the faith.
In fact, the reading we just had on Sunday, 10,000.
5,000.
Oh, was it 5,000?
Well, was it 2,000 more or 5,000? I think it was 5,000 in all had been added to the faith.
Okay. Do you know how big that is?
Oh,
in that town?
It'd be a mega church.
Oh,
yeah.
Yeah. And what's a mega church?
Huge church.
Okay, big church, yes. Yes. Like the name of my cat.
Yeah.
Mega Mitzi. Okay. Now, it still takes, though, the power of the Holy Spirit to move a person from a false, who is a Christian, from a false view of Christianity to a true view. And obviously their false view wouldn't be on fundamental articles of faith or else they wouldn't be saved.
Right.
But look how many Christians today who still think evolution is possible.
Yes, that's right.
See, there's a good example of someone. I'm not saying you're going to hell if you believe in evolution.
Right.
But
they haven't, you know, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. And they obviously have a long way to go yet because they're going to, their Christian faith is sooner or later going to collide with evolution.
Yes, or they'll, you know, say crazy things like, well, evolution was the way that God created the world, even though it's very clear, 6 24-hour days,
right.
You know, this kind of thing. But the danger in that is once you give up one part of the Bible, you're in trouble.
That's right, because where do you stop?
See,
is it like
I was...
a theological smorgasbord? You just choose whatever you want to believe.
Okay, how do you argue with someone, let's just take the six 24-hour days, that says, well, the Bible is not a scientific textbook, it's a religious book. Now, how would you respond to that?
Well, Jesus makes the point, God's word cannot be broken.
That's true, but you see, I don't think the Bible is a scientific book at all.
Right.
You know, because what's science? Science is the explanation of how something is done. And in Genesis 1 and 2, there's no science at all. It's all history. So I often will say, I will take any theory of the beginnings of the earth as long as it fits within six 24-hour days. Yeah. Doesn't bother me. Now, evolution doesn't. Because no. There's death prior.
Right.
At the seminary I attended, there was a professor there who talked about, in fact, that's in writing, that God chose two monkeys and named one Adam and one Eve. You know, that's even bad science, because there's some thinking now that Homo sapiens, even in the evolutionary realm, didn't come about. What's really destroyed evolution from a scientific point of view is not the Bible, but DNA.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. You know.
I've even heard that if Darwin had any knowledge of DNA, that he would have never developed his theory of evolution as he did.
Probably not. I mean, because what we're saying is that there's different DNA for the different species. And that's right out of the Bible. Remember, one kind...
each according to its own kind.
Very good. Excellent, excellent. So that what we have here... You see, if you just let me explain my statements, Mark...
Yes.
You're going to have to explain that, Pastor Baker.
Explain yourself right away, though.
No.
Don't turn off the radio.
No,
they hear the whole story.
It actually has the opposite effect. When they hear something so crazy, they want to say, wait a minute, how's he going to get out of this one? How's he going to explain it? And it keeps them on. It's kind of, you know, a way of keeping people. What makes people leave is when we're talking like this and we're not doing any theology. So we better get back to the theology. Lydia. And we're talking to Sunday school children. I think the one thing you'd really want to bring out strongly is the idea of not vacation, but vocation.
Vocation.
See, she used her position in her occupation, and you say she was a businesswoman, not only in being able to, you know, go to worship, but also, more importantly, of having a place for the apostles
right.
to stay.
Right, hospitality.
Yeah,
you hospitality. Know, providing a place for them
exactly.
to stay, you know, very helpful to them at this time.
Absolutely. Our phone number lines here are 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
And we'll go speak with Randy. Hi, Randy.
Hello, pastors.
How can we help you?
Well, I was calling about yesterday on another radio station. They had clergy that fell from the faith. And their main one was a female pastor.
Did they have a big enough room?
Well, they had an atheist club of 1,500 gathered.
Yep.
She said that her least favorite day of the week was Sunday, and she'd been a preacher for 10, 12 years. Her father was a Baptist preacher, so she'd been brought up. She said she felt the calling to God at 6. Well, anyway, she kept saying she got this sick feeling in her stomach. She didn't want to go preach and tell these people something she didn't believe anymore. She finally came out, I believe it was April 1st or May, you know, April 1st, April Fool's Day. She comes out and says she's an atheist, and then the church locked the doors on her, wouldn't let her back in after she claimed that. But one thing that I couldn't believe, she went before the atheists and said, you guys were all the ones that we're going to burn in hell, and I was on the right track. And I got to tell you guys, I'm sorry. I was wrong, and I'm going to burn with you. And she thought that was funny.
It's pretty sad.
Yes, it is. So how you were, you know, they were talking earlier on another KFUO thing about fighting over Moses' body with the devil. And God won, wouldn't let him have it. But how do these, a preacher, I mean, I know she's a woman, but she was a preacher for 10, 12 years. How does the devil, you know, pluck him out? You can have a weak faith, but this is going all the way to the, all back to atheism. I mean, I don't understand it.
Well, Mark and I actually talked about this. Remember, Mark was saying that God's word is true. Any woman who becomes a preacher starts off denying the word of God, because women are not permitted to be preachers in God's sight. So as soon as she already disagrees with a portion of the Bible, it's not very hard for the devil to get her to disagree with other. You know, the question I would have loved to ask her, what is the faith you are rejecting? And I guarantee you, Randy, what she describes will not be Christianity.
Because, she kept saying,
go ahead.
She kept saying, right, she said, I kept asking the hard questions. How could God condemn people? How could he, you know, do all these things? And it's simple. She's a just God, but that's what she was saying, those kind of things.
Well, if God's a just God, nobody goes to heaven.
Right.
Yeah, so what's she talking about?
Explain yourself, Tom.
Yeah, because, you see, the God of justice gives you what you deserve. The God of mercy does not give you what you deserve, and he's also a God of grace who gives you what you don't deserve. So that's where her problem is. She's denying that the God of justice is operating properly, and that's because her God is really the devil. It's the God, it's the devil that's the God of justice. He'll
right.
make a deal with you, and then he'll break it, like he did with Adam and Eve. And
right.
it doesn't take long before that kind of experience makes you sick and tired of believing in such a faith. But she is rejecting the faith of the devil and is unaware, because she has fallen from that faith, of the true faith of the Christian faith.
Right.
Yeah. Doesn't surprise me at all. Does it you, Mark?
Well, I just think of how someone like that can really shake a congregation. I mean, after they've led a congregation for years. I mean, granted, I'm sure there are people in that congregation that still believe, but you know, you really shake people when you disavow the faith like that. A pastor can do great damage when they fall into unbelief, or when they fall into scandal. It really wreaks havoc upon a congregation, particularly the weak. I'm talking about the weak in the faith.
It may wreak havoc, but nobody goes to hell because of it. That's I think you hit
the
weak.
God knoweth them that are His.
Yeah, the elect, doesn't matter what happens to your pastor.
But that's why we need to put on the whole armor of God, so that in the evil day we'll be able to stand. We won't be shaken by events like that. Because they are big events when a pastor disavows their faith or
you know, I don't know. You and I both know of pastors that have fallen from the faith. It didn't shake my faith at all.
No, but
I'm talking about
people that are weak in the faith to begin with. Are traumatized by something like that. Or when their pastor runs off with the organist or something like that. They are shaken.
Yes, I'll agree with that. They may be shaken, but I don't want to say that has any impact on their faith.
Well, hopefully not.
Yeah. Oh, Randy, anything else? We're just at the break.
Well, she just said that no one in the church would, like, they all shunned her except for two.
Yeah. So. Yeah, that doesn't surprise me. She's been preaching there that long about a just God, and
right.
they're just taking her at her word. She doesn't deserve to come back in because they don't know the right God there. Thanks so much.
Much.
All right.
Bye.
Come back after the break.
Sliding down the biomedical slope.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In questions of ethics, we often hear the phrase, it's a slippery slope. Sadly, this is an apt description of one experiment approved by the FDA. The researcher, Stem Cells, Inc., is using fetal brain stem cells in patients to study the cell's effect on macular degeneration. This means they are using brain tissue taken from aborted babies. Dehumanizing human embryos in order to justify using their cells now extends to taking brain tissue of more developed babies. Scott Fishbach of Minnesota Citizens for Life, who uncovered the story, said, "Unborn babies deserve dignity, not dissection and destruction."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Did you know that KFUO was one of the first radio stations to offer live streaming of our programs on the Internet? We were also one of the first to provide archived audio available for downloading and listening anytime you want it. Well, today, most people expect to hear live streams and podcasts from KFUO worldwide, far beyond our broadcast signal. And thanks to your generosity, it's free. When you travel, take us with you. You're never too far from KFUO.org.
Is Philip the Apostle the same person as Philip the Deacon? And when the Bible mentions James, how do we know which one is James the Apostle? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Dr. Curtis Giese of Concordia University, Texas, about St. Philip and St. James.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
I've blown it. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and those are hard words to share with your child. But your kids are learning from your example, so it's important that you admit your own mistakes. Here's Kay Yurkovich.
It requires a vulnerability to go to your child and say, "You know, I see you really struggling with something, and I think I've contributed to that." That takes a level of vulnerability. But what we're teaching our child there is, it's okay to make mistakes. It's okay to own them. It's okay to talk about them. And we give our child such a gift when we're willing to be a growing partner, too.
Truth is, none of us is a perfect parent, and your kids need to know you're sorry for your mistakes and that you've learned from those. And this reminder that we do have a perfect Heavenly Father who's quick to forgive. He can empower you to be a better mom or dad. Stop by FocusOnTheFamily.com/parenting to learn more.
Tom Baker and Mark Smith back on the air here, and we've been talking with Randy, who was speaking of a number of clergy that had fallen from the faith, and I had made the point that, well, you don't really need to worry about that as a pastor because the elect will never fall. And then one of our most frequent listeners phoned in and had a very interesting, she was unable to stay on the line, but could you summarize what she had to say there, Mark?
Well, she was calling to our attention the passage where Jesus... Remember, he says, the person that causes one of these little ones to believe in me, to stumble,
who believe in me,
it would be better for that individual if he had a millstone tied around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So, you said you don't think the elect can't fall. I think the elect can fall away, but they will finally be saved.
But
don't you believe the elect? It is possible that the elect can fall away
and then come back.
Isn't that true?
Can you name somebody? Unless you're thinking of Peter.
Well, there you are.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah.
But if they don't come back, then they're not part of the elect.
You're right.
Yeah.
That's right.
So my
the elect
point
will
is,
finally be saved.
The point I'm making is still correct, that there's nothing I say that will ever lead the elect to go to hell.
Yeah, but all I'm saying is, in light of the caller, I think she makes a good point, that Jesus does warn us that we had better not cause these little ones who believe in me, in him, cause them to stumble.
That is
you
a warning
cause them to stumble.
Against false teaching like this woman. Any woman preacher, by the definition of being a woman preacher, does not do proper preaching.
That's
because
right.
Because she's already denying God's holy word. So it doesn't surprise me that the congregation will have an attitude towards her that they will shun her because she's given that view of God to them, because that's the view that she's sick and tired of, which, of course, is not the view of the true God. God never shuns us. I mean, look at what he did with Peter. You know, will
yes.
you do you love me? Three
yes.
times.
Yes.
And then
well,
finally.
With Judas, friend.
Yeah, yeah, friend.
He calls him friend, even in the Garden of Gethsemane.
That's right. So God is not the problem here. You know, the
it's
problem.
Like that old saying, if you feel that God has left, it's you yourself that have moved.
Yeah, yeah, God
God doesn't move away from you.
No. Because he is faithful even when we are faithless. And I think we can tie this in a little bit here with Lydia, that God prepares for your mission. Well, who was I talking to recently? And he, I know what it was. I think you might have been in the conversation. It was last Thursday, where older people don't want to get married because they lose their Social Security.
Right.
And see, they have no trust in God that his promise will continue to take care of them, even if they get married as they should, rather than living together in sin. And therefore, for the sake of money, they fall right into that rich man in Mark 10. His love of money supersedes his love of God. Now, there's no evidence ahead of time that God's going to take care of us if you get rid of these money sources. But Lydia is a good example that God had not only prepared her to be at the seashore to hear the word, but
or
had...
The riverbank.
Yes. And had run the proper faith that Jesus is the Christ, but now they had a place to stay.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. You mentioned, we talked about, you know, living together. Here's an instance where Lydia, now, I don't think she... It doesn't sound like she was married, or was she? And yet she welcomes Paul, and is it Silas? Paul and Silas, right?
Yes.
Yes.
Paul and Silas.
Yeah, evidently this was an act of propriety on her part. It wasn't a questionable arrangement.
That's correct. Although, if she was a business lady, she probably had a big house.
It was probably quite a palatial home, yes.
Yeah, and you could have rooms for guests and, mm-hmm. and these kinds of things.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, they didn't really have those many inns and hotels around. But the trouble is, in verse 15, it says, "And when she and her household were baptized."
Yes.
So that must... You'd have to look up the word household, but normally that means...
She was
children and husband.
And her household as well,
yeah.
Right.
So
does it mention her husband ever?
No.
I don't think it does.
No, but it never mentions the Philippian jailer's wife either.
Right.
And yet his household was
right.
baptized, and
yeah.
the children were involved with that. So,
well, she was an entrepreneur ahead of her time. Obviously, you know, she was a quite a successful business lady.
Yes. Now we'll go back to the phone lines right now. Our numbers are 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
And we'll speak with Mark. Hi, Mark.
Greetings, pastors.
Greetings.
Hey.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I have two questions for you today. The first is rather on a lighter note, wondering if you know any good Missouri Synod churches with good music programs in Maryland Heights.
I think there's one at Zion. It's an excellent music there. The only problem is the, you know, organist isn't that good.
Oh,
but
really?
Outside of that, excellent music.
He must not practice very much.
Oh, I think he practices a lot.
But he's still not very good.
Well, no, he's a sinner. That's what I mean. I have nothing. I'm not talking about his playing ability, but no, he's a sinner like the pastor is there.
And like, really?
Yeah, right. So
he'd be excommunicated?
No, because he repents and is forgiven. So I need to explain things earlier.
Yes, you
don't
do need to explain what.
Okay, Mark, the pianist, what else have you got to say?
On a more serious note, yes. We've talked about this before. If one has a relative who was brought up in the Missouri Synod and now declares he's an atheist, I know that you say you can't talk about that or talk them back to faith, but does one use law or does one use gospel when communicating with someone like that?
You know, that's a really good question, and I do believe you can't reason them back to faith, but you can certainly use the Word of God, both the law and the gospel.
That's right.
Well, isn't that being reasonable?
No, not at all, because there's no way it's reasonable to say that your sins are forgiven, Mark.
But I mean, you're reasoning with that person.
No, it's a difference between reasoning where you're using your rational ability and you're using syllogisms that lead to conclusions, trying to convince the person to believe. There are no syllogisms that you can use reasonable, like the Holy Trinity. Three persons, one God. Well, how can you reason that? It's impossible. So the Christian faith is exactly that. It takes faith. Faith accepts the unreasonable from our point of view. I mean, you hand somebody a piece of bread and you say, this is the body of Christ. That's not reasonable.
Yeah.
So reasonable is always evidential. You're always trying to give evidence for why you believe what you do, and you simply can't. So it's really hard to talk specifically without really knowing the atheist real well, because I have met atheists. When I talk to them, one of my favorite questions is, what God do you reject?
Right.
And after he's done talking, I say, guess what? I reject that God too. Oh, you're an atheist? Oh, no. I believe in the true God. And if he rejects the God of the Bible, then the conversation goes in a different direction. So it's really hard to know what questions to ask until you hear responses to certain questions as to whether he needs to hear the law or the gospel. Like, for instance, a lot of Jews became atheists after the Holocaust because they couldn't understand how a loving and just God would do that to the children of Israel. You see, that's a totally different approach than you would use in coming to them, because what they seem to have forgotten is he not only permitted it to the children of Israel, he permitted it to his own son because of his love for them.
Well, couldn't you argue almost that anybody who doesn't believe in Christ is already an atheist?
No, because they may have other gods.
Well, it depends. I know you guys are going to jump on me on this. And Mark, you got to explain that. Adam and Eve didn't believe in Christ. They hadn't even heard of him. All they knew is a Messiah was coming. And so they believed he would come. And in fact, Eve thought it was Cain.
They thought it was Cain, right?
Yeah, when he was born, that was the Messiah.
Really?
So, it's in chapter 4, verse 1, and she says,
I have a man, the Lord.
I have gotten a man, the Lord.
Right.
Oh.
And most translations put a preposition in there that's not in the original Hebrew. I have gotten a man from the Lord. You know, but Luther's German Bible, and there, believe it or not, I think it's the Roman Catholic Jerusalem Bible, leaves out the preposition and translates it what I think is properly. But the point is, I tell you, it wasn't until Isaiah that we knew he was going to be whipped. It wasn't until Psalm 22 we knew he was going to be pierced in hands and feet. It wasn't until
Micah 5:2, we knew he'd be born in Bethlehem.
Bethlehem, exactly. So you got to be a little careful when someone is ignorant of something. It doesn't mean they are not a believer yet. John the Baptizer, I bet when he was in the womb, he didn't have much knowledge at all, but he had trust in Jesus, who was in the womb of Elizabeth, and that's all that counts.
So, back to my question, if you have a loved one who's fallen away, can you say something as concise as, on the one hand, the law, it is appointed unto man one time to die, and then comes the judgment, which is basically law, and then follow that up with, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Is that a concise enough witness for someone in that condition?
That is just too hard for me to answer, because I have discovered when I'm at the store and I begin a theological conversation, there is no way any one of them have gone the way I thought they would.
Oh.
As soon as I ask a question, then they answer a certain way, and that can lead me into four different directions.
Tom, don't you think, in this instance, don't you think, I would... If I were a family member, a close family member of this individual, I'd be watching them at a funeral, because that would be one time when they might be more receptive to the gospel than any other time.
It could be. I think conversation. I've noticed that it's really hard. I don't know in your situation, but with individual family members, I prefer sometimes to bring in another pastor. Mm-hmm. Because there's already a relationship that sometimes can make it difficult because of ulterior motives that they may think of or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not easy. Remember, all of the wisdom Jesus had no effect on Judas.
Right.
You know, and yet it had a tremendous effect on Peter and also Joseph of Arimathea. And Nicodemus.
You sure want to keep the door open, though. You want to keep the door open.
And you're looking
for
opportunities.
That's exactly right.
I think that's what Mark
meant there.
You
don't want to give many hint that they're cut off or anything like that. You want to leave that door open.
Well, but doesn't that... you have to make it clear that if you reject Christ, that you cut yourself off.
Yeah, but somebody who's an atheist, that doesn't have any impact because they don't think there is any Christ to cut off from.
This person is still your relative. He's still your relative.
How you approach the law, I tell you, what I would want to do is really hear from him of the kind of God he rejects. In fact, it would be a fascinating conversation. I believe atheists are closer to being converted than Mormons. Because Mormons are really quite satisfied with their egotistical view of God and how much they can contribute to their salvation. And when you come to a Mormon and tell him you can't do anything, that just turns them off. He's already got a God he's okay with. And atheists, they have no God. And so it's almost easier to work with an atheist.
Well, they probably think, atheists, that God is a God of law. They must not understand the gospel.
I don't know.
Or perceive it.
Different atheists may have different views, but I would have been fascinated if you heard Randy phone in about these clergy that have become atheists. And just listening to the little she said, I'd be an atheist too if I had her God.
Yeah.
So that's the thing you gotta. It takes some time, but I sure appreciate the call, Mark.
Okay, thanks. Blessings.
Thank you very much.
Bye.
And we're just going to move on down the line and talk to Nancy. Hi, Nancy.
Hi. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon to you. How may we help you?
Well, I just came in from outside. I turned on KFUO again. I always listen to the Bible study and then ask the pastor. But I heard the part about these older couples living together because they don't want to lose their money or whatever. My husband passed away 5 years ago, and he was 65. I was 60, and I'm saying my age. I'm not ashamed of it. And so I was told at that time when I applied for part of his Medicare, whatever his insurance, everything that he had earned. They tell me that even if I remarried, which I don't plan to do, that I would never lose that income. It was mine, whether I stayed married, if I married somebody, or if I stayed the way I was. So, and I've heard this long time ago, and I'm thinking it's not like they changed the rules, but even then, it is wrong to live together. I don't care if you're young or old or in between. It's not right. And God, you know, why have marriage, you know? And so many of these young people I know live together, and it's like, and then they get married. And within a couple of years, they're divorced. And I thought, and the purpose of living together was to find out how this person really was. I say you need to make a commitment, and that includes making it legal.
That's right.
And you have to, and I wish, like in my marriage, and I wish to goodness we had put God as the head of our household, but he was Catholic, I was Lutheran, we got married Lutheran church, and you know, a long time ago they kicked you out, and, oh, it's just a mess, and you died of, you became an alcoholic. But they need to put God in there, and they have to go by God's rules, because that's the only way to live. Jesus died on the cross for all of us.
Yes.
And he rose again. And you have to have rules in his life. And these people living together, it's a sin, no matter what they, how they try to root it over or anything like that. Well, my mother had a different word for it when I was growing up.
Yeah. Well, why are we not surprised that when people live together ahead of time and then they finally do get married and end up with a divorce, because they've already had an experience that somebody is willing to live outside of God's law, and the trust factor is just kind of gone.
Absolutely. And marriage is hard work. And we were married 42 and a half years. If he was still alive, I still wouldn't have been divorcing. He would be married 48 years. I married him right out of high school.
Hmm.
But my mom, my dad he was an alcoholic. He had converted to a Lutheran church. He was Baptist. And he used to go. But my mother was the backbone of our family. And she's a very strong Christian woman. And she obviously showed to my two brothers and I how important that vow that she made before God was. And that's what it is. You're saying
that's absolutely right. Well, we really appreciate your call and your witness. We need more people like you.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
God bless you, Nancy.
Have a good day.
You too.
Can't disagree.
Disagree
with anything she said.
No. People don't realize that there are definitely biological laws, like you put a seed in the ground and it has the right water and ground and fertilizer, it's going to grow. That's also true with moral laws. If you live according to them, you'll have a more satisfied life to a degree. But if you go against them, you are just asking for problems, because God has negative consequences built in to not following his law. And one of the first ones is a conscience. That's why people who don't appear to have a conscience, they can rob banks or shoot people and it doesn't bother them at all. They're really, you know,
some of that. I've looked at statistics, and statistics have shown that couples that live together prior to marriage are much more inclined to get divorced.
Yeah, and
that's been pretty well
established. It was amazing. I was watching some movie, and the mother and father wasn't sure that she should marry this guy because she only knew him for about 6 months. And the mother looked at her and says, "Well, why don't you try living together for a while to see how it works out?" I about dropped off my chair. And then the daughter said, "Well, we've been doing that for 3 months, and that's why we love each other." But people don't understand. A male, to have that kind of relationship without any kind of commitment, that's just a holiday.
Oh, I know.
And if he's going to cheat on God with you, how do you know he's not going to cheat on somebody else? You know, it's just, people can change. There's no doubt about it. And I'm sure we could get a bunch of phone calls in where people say, "Boy, we've been married 50 years now, and we had lived together and didn't affect us at all. But, you know, that can happen when you get into a Christian kind of a atmosphere. But apart from Christ, I don't see how people stay married, do you?
No.
Yeah. Are you talking about your wife? Or? See, you'll have to explain yourself there, Tom.
We better get back to Lydia.
Yes, to Lydia. Yes. But boy, oh boy, the atmosphere within a Christian marriage is 10 times different. And how people are relieved or comforted when, say, one of their children dies or something is beyond me. So this is really kind of interesting. This is the unassuming way that God makes sure that the apostles are taken care of. You have a few men, well, actually a few women at the riverside. Men aren't mentioned there, which is kind of interesting. It's obvious they don't have a sanctuary to worship in because they're down at the river. Then you have a couple of men talking about Jesus. You have a baptizing of a handful of believers. Nothing splashy or earth-shattering. People walking by wouldn't have seen anything particularly stupendous. And so a casual observer might have looked on, ambled away.
And not gotten any of it.
No.
It wasn't. Holy Spirit was there,
yes.
Looking through the Word.
You see, a way we talk about this in theology is the Lord hides himself beneath the opposite. In other words,
he works the extraordinary through ordinary means.
Well said. That's, you know, I mean, who could believe a piece of bread
or
in
a splash
sip
of
wine?
Water.
Yeah, or a splash of water can do the things. But when God begins something, it looks like he's on a journey, but it's not going very fast. You know, how many times have you hoped for something to happen? But what you see is not what you get. Because in every pulpit this Sunday and last Sunday, you said you had a baptism last Sunday?
Yes, yes.
That was a tremendous miracle going on.
Oh, sure, absolutely.
Did you bring it into the sermon?
Yes, I did.
Yeah, yeah. Because this is really kind of interesting. Lydia was really involved with clothing people in purple. But on that day, she was clothed with a garment fit for a king. And in fact, it was a garment from the King of Kings,
the
robe
of righteousness.
Yeah, yeah. So God just is up there. He says, well, let's have this woman of purple. You know, she's pretty good. She's already a believer. Let's change that faith over to Jesus. And in baptism, she was clothed with Christ just as we are.
Yeah, and if she marketed purple dye, perhaps to people of high levels,
yeah,
you know, who knows what where the gospel could be.
You know, she should put on a sign what one of our listeners, who's a truck driver, after listening to one of our hours here, put on his truck, Hoc est corpus meum, in Latin.
This is my body.
Yeah. It was about Luther saying, no, this is his body.
Yes.
You know, it's not pretending to be. And he tells me that when he travels around, people keep asking, what's on the truck? And what an opportunity he
has
to share the message. And
great witness.
Your church address and time of services, please.
Yeah, we're located out in Crestwood, just south of Watson and New Sappington intersection, 8646 New Sappington. We have a Saturday service at 5 p.m. and a Sunday service at 9 a.m. In fact, we've got confirmation day this Sunday.
Oh, wow.
Four young
baptism
men be
last week.
Confirmed.
This week I'll be at Pilot Knob.
Oh, great people.
And I'll say, yeah, Mark Smith.
Tell them all hi for me.
And they'll say, who's he? All right, till tomorrow on prayer.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Views and opinions expressed on AM 850 KFUO may not represent the official position of the station's owner, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or of this station. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on AM 850 KFUO, please write us at this address, AM 850 KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. If you care to fax a message to AM 850 KFUO, our fax number is 314-725-3801.
Hi, I'm Roland Lettner. Coming up on the Wednesday Bible study, we begin the book of Exodus. What should we learn from the lives of Aaron and Moses and the Israelites? And what about the burning bush and the golden calf and holy ground and the Red Sea and the Passover and so many, many more? One thing's for certain about this study, it's going to be content rich.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis on KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio is listener-supported. Your contributions allow us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world via our web audio and radio station. Would you prayerfully consider a gift to KFUO? We've made it possible for you to give online. While on our website at kfuo.org, you're going to see Give Now buttons throughout the site. Just click on one of the buttons, fill out the form, and you'll find it safe, secure, and easy. Thanks in advance for your support of KFUO Radio.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at kfuo.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. We have got breaking news from the White House. President Obama is in Afghanistan on an unannounced trip. We go live now to AP White House correspondent Mark Smith. Mark, what do we know?
Rita, the president touched down a short time ago at Bagram Airfield. This is his third visit to Afghanistan, and officially he's there to conclude talks on a strategic partnership after American and NATO forces end their combat role. Of course, this trip also comes exactly a year after Navy SEALs took off from Afghanistan, headed for Osama bin Laden's compound in Pakistan. Aside from the political furor over taking credit for bin Laden's death, Obama faces waning public support for the Afghan conflict, which is why he plans a speech to the nation from Afghanistan tonight, arguing bin Laden or no, the war is a mission America must continue. Rita?
All right, Mark Smith live there from the White House with breaking news. The suspects in a plot to blow up a bridge near Cleveland are scheduled to be in court this hour. Federal authorities say this has nothing to do with international terrorism.
But the individuals charged in this case identify themselves as a group of five anarchists, and there are five anarchists who are charged.
The FBI says it infiltrated the plot and provided inert explosives to the group, who then went on to try to detonate what they thought were explosives that would bring down the bridge. Federal prosecutor Steve Dettelbach says we should learn a lesson from this.
The threat we face is a diverse one.